When Pastor asked me to preach quite a few weeks ago, I didn't have a clue of what I was hoping to do. And for the last couple weeks, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to study and to pray and to ask God, you know, what should I do on June 10th? And God kept on giving me things for other days. And I kept on saying, Lord, the days are getting closer and I'm getting nervous. Now you got to stop this. Actually, come July, we're going to have a 12-week series on the minor prophets. Well, that doesn't help me for today now, does it? And last Sunday night, as just reading and praying, it's probably the fault of the men's Bible study. Genesis just kept on coming to my heart and to my mind. For those who do not know, every other week for the most part, the second and the fourth or the third and the first, I forget. We have a men's Bible study breakfast. It's this Saturday, thanks. Joe helps me out. It's this Saturday. But we've been studying the book of Genesis, and we've gotten through the first eight verses in two weeks, and Scott yelled at me because he goes, how is it that we can have like a Bible study that goes a half an hour long and you don't get yelled at, but if I go 10 minutes, he gets in trouble. So it's the men's Bible study's fault that we're going to be looking at the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 10. The title of the message is Pride, the Pride, the Pain, and the Promise. We're basically going to be looking at why it was that humanity fell. Why it was that Adam and Eve chose to turn their backs on a perfect, sinless existence. Turn their backs on their Creator God, the one who created them, loved them, sustained them, gave them everything. How is that possible? Why? And of course, the answer is pretty much in the title, The Pride. And then we're going to look at the pain. What's interesting is the very beginning of Scripture is all about paradise. The very end of Scripture is about paradise coming. But most of Scripture is where we live right now, paradise lost, pain. The time that we live in right now, the time where all of creation is groaning as if it's in birth pains because of being in a sinful, fallen world. Yes, we may be redeemed. Yes, maybe we may be covered. Yes, we may be washed in the blood of the Lamb, but we still live and exist in a sinful state and a sinful world. So the pain, and then the promise. Now, I was not raised a Presbyterian, and this is a Presbyterian church, but kind of a sister church. It was called the Reformed Church. And the Reformed Church and the Presbyterian Church loves a certain word, covenant. And that is if you were going to say one word that gets kind of Reformed Presbyterians all excited, it's supposed to be at least. I don't know if it is anymore. That's a sad commentary. But at least 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, covenant would be the word that would get them excited. Covenant basically means promise. That is what the word means. So this morning we're going to look a little bit together at the pride, the pain. But if we ended there, then we should lock the doors. The promise. Let's read together. Follow along and I will read it out loud. In our pew Bibles, it starts on page 3. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, big H, he, God, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit to eat, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you will return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. And the Lord made for Adam and Eve, for his wife, garments of skin and clothed them. Kind of an odd piece of scripture to pull into the middle of a message. First, let's start with some little basics. Pastor shared some time ago about Adam's name. Now, Adam is related to a word in Hebrew that means red, but Adama, A-D-A-M-A, Adama, means earth. In Hebrew, that's what the word means. Now, yes, the name Adam could refer to our complexion or blood, but most Bible scholars, when they look at the name of Adam, they see it's one sound away from the word earth. And it kind of makes sense, because if you think about God, when God created, he did something very different with mankind than he did with all the rest of creation. If you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and look in Genesis chapter 2, we look at the creation story, we see that everything was formless and void, empty. And God spoke, and it came to be. Out of God's word, it happened. Out of nothing, it happened. But with Adam, God did something different. With Eve, God did something different. God got down into the dirt and took the dirt. He took the Adama. He took the earth itself. And what did he do? He didn't speak Adam into existence. He breathed into Adam. He breathed the breath of life, his very essence. We are not animals. Now I'm going to get myself into big trouble. The Chuka family might not like me after this message. Our pets, our dogs, our cats, my chickens, my goats, my horses, they have no soul. They do not have the breath of life in them. God did not breathe into them his supernatural existence, his eternity, his eternal existence. Now I have to tell you, I grew up with Lady. Lady was a standard poodle. She came to the house about the same time as I was born. And from the time I was little to about 12 years old, we were inseparable. I miss Lady. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. I am not discounting the warmth that we feel for our pets. But they are animals. And we are not. You see, right now we live in a world that has so tried to push God out that we try to make animals more like human beings. And the reality is human beings have become more like animals in the process. And that is very sad. That is not giving credit or honor or or significance to the creation story. And I don't use that word story to mean untruth. This is God's word to us. I can't tell you scientifically all how it happened. God never intended this book to be a science book. But I do know that our God in heaven created the heavens and the earth, and that he created man, Adam. And the way he did it was he got down and he grabbed the earth that he spoke into existence, and he breathed himself. And therefore, we are in the likeness of God. We are in the image of God. We are the image bearers of God. You and I and every human being here carry the divine, in a sense, with us. And how much of an abomination it is when we turn our backs on God, because we are denying who we are and what we were created for. God created us to enjoy him and to enjoy his creation. Now, I don't know these people at all. Early in the mornings, I put up the newspapers at my store. And over the last week, there are two famous people who I barely even recognize their names and their faces. And New York City is all in a flutter, all in a gossip about how these individuals could commit suicide, because they had everything. One was a woman who was into fashion, and she made handbags, apparently, and was well known the world over. A few days later, some chef, now I like to cook, and I've kind of seen his programs a little bit, but never much, and this individual as well, famous the world over, traveled the world with a cooking channel of some sort, and both of these individuals, people are saying they had everything. They had family and friends who cared about them. They had wealth, they had fame, they had fortune. Now, I don't know if they knew Jesus or not. I am not the one to judge that. There is one to judge that. But you and I must acknowledge that we live in a sinful, fallen world that is so groaning, so in such pain, because we are not in relationship the way we should be to our Father in heaven. There's probably one thing that would hurt my wife or I more than anything else in this world, and that would be for our children to turn their back and have no relationship with them. I would imagine the most terrible thing I could do to any one of my children would be for me to turn my back on them and have nothing to do with them. Isn't that the fall? And why, how is it, could it be that we would do such a thing? How is it that Adam and Eve could turn their back on their loving Father in heaven? Well, first, God gave us a gift. And there's a reason for this gift. That gift is free will. Why in the world would the Almighty God give you and I even the ability to turn our backs? I mean, that would be almost like allowing a child to fall or stumble, and you could have saved them. Sooner or later, that child needs to grow. And if forever you never let them stumble, they will never grow. Follow this train of thought for just a moment, because I've had so many non-believers ask, well, if you truly believe in this loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God, why would they let sin into the world? Why would he let sin into the world? If God never allowed us to have free will, there would not be a relationship of love. We would simply be his puppets. We would simply be mechanical beings programmed to serve him and have no choice. If I could have said to my wife, love me, and boom, she would love me, and she had no choice in the matter, that is not love. We struggle. as I'm sure every marriage does. But it's in that struggle that love is real. If there was a pill that I could slip into a drink and she would love me. If there was a magic word that I could say, and that wouldn't be love, that would be control. Our Father in heaven did not desire from us a relationship where he pulled the strings and we jumped. He desired for us to be in relationship with him and to enjoy him, to know him, to walk with him, to talk with him. And that is what paradise was. That was the Garden of Eden. That was a place where there was no thorns, there was no thistles, there was no death. But there was a relationship that was perfect. Now, why in the world would God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden in the first place? For the same reason. It gave opportunity. It gave the reality, the possibility of a real relationship, not a mechanical, fake relationship. It scares me every time that my children go away from the family and they go to San Diego to be part of the Navy, or they go to Ireland and they go away for a weekend. I would love to be in control. But when they come back and live the life experiences, whatever they might be, and we sit down at the table and we pray and we read and we struggle with one another, I praise God that there was a relationship that wasn't fake. Sure, we could have probably built a little wall around our farm and kept our children forever and never introduced them to another human being. That was not the kind of controlling life that God desired for us. What did Adam and Eve want? Well, quite honestly, they wanted a little something they should not have had. They wanted to be a little bit more like God than they were supposed to be. There was a temptation in their heart. And Satan knew what buttons to push. Stop for a minute and think about that, what that means in our own lives. What button Satan pushes in your life might be a very different button than he pushes in my life. What tempts you might be very different than what tempts me. Be prepared to know what tool, what temptation, what weapon of evil Satan likes to use for you. Some of us are prone to tempers, some of us not. Some of us are prone to pride and arrogance. Some of us are prone to self-loathing. And Satan knows what button to push for you. He knew what button to push on Adam and Eve. Eve, did God really say to you that you would die? You will not die. You're going to be more like God. You're going to know good from evil. Well, that sounds good. That sounds like something I want. He knew the right words, but Eve still knew that God said, don't do this. But she let her desires, Adam let his desires, get in front of God's will. You and I know that losing our temper is not a good thing. We know it here, but there are times that we let this part of our body, our emotions, take over. You and I know that self-loathing is not what God desires for us. We are the children of the King of Kings. We are heirs of the kingdom. And for us to say, oh, I am worthless, I am just a piece of garbage, in a sense, we're telling you, You didn't give me good enough. Self-loathing is just as bad as pride and arrogance. But Satan knows the button to push. And he pushed the right button on Eve and pushed the right button on Adam. And they took the bait. They took the hook. Hook, line, and sinker. Why? Well, if you take almost any sin, if you take almost any thought, action that is out of God's will, turning our backs on God, I would almost guarantee the root comes down to me. Some people like to wallow in their self-loathing. Some people like their pride. There's a quote, and I remember people quoting it to me, that anger is a wonderful thing because it keeps me warm at night. They relish in it. They want what they want. Well, I gave it to that person, and even though it did no good, it made me feel good at the time. And you've heard people say that. You know, well, did that do good yelling and screaming at that person? No, but it made me feel good. Who's all this about? All of this is self-centered. And if there's one thing that we can clearly say that Scripture teaches from the beginning to the end, clearly on the cross, is that Jesus Christ did not teach selfish, but taught selfless. And that the root of why it was that we could have this pride, this arrogance, this turning away from God, was because we were selfish. What did it accomplish? I didn't start this ball rolling. It's not my fault. Why should I have to suffer because of what Adam did, because of what Eve did? Why should that little innocent baby who dies at 3 months old be part of a sinful, fallen world? That's not fair. Some of those questions would take a lot longer to answer than the 45 minutes of this message. I'm kidding. Reality, when sin entered into the world, all of creation, all of humanity, everything was tainted by sin. There is not one of us that can ever claim that we are pure and perfect. We don't start that way. David says, in sin my mother conceived me. From the moment of our birth. And if you want to challenge that, I have met no more selfish human being in ever my life than an infant child. That child does not care that mom is tired. That child does not care that the mom has a headache and isn't feeling well. If I'm hungry, I'm going to cry. If I'm wet, I'm going to cry. I don't even know why I'm going to cry, but I'm going to cry. And I'm going to make your life miserable. Because I want the world to know I'm here. Now, some of you are closer to little ones than others of us. And you're experiencing that right now. We live in a sinful, fallen world. We can joke about it, but the reality is, none of us. You know, there was a time when we didn't need to convince people of that. You would hear about and read about in history the Great Awakening, great revivals. And normally what that entailed was a preacher came forward and reminded the people a little bit about their sinfulness, and they really knew it already, and they just found the truth, the answer in Jesus Christ, and person after person bent their knee and claimed that Jesus was their Savior, and it was spread like wildfire. We live in a world right now where I seem to struggle convincing people that they're sinful. They seem to be able to justify their sin. Oh yeah, the world is a bad place, but it's everyone else's fault, not mine. It used to be when we would read about the great revivals back in the 1600s, in the 1800s, and back in England, people knew their sin was before them, but they didn't know how to get out of it. And when they heard the good news of Jesus Christ, they turned their lives over to Him. When I speak to people today, I'm pretty sure you have the same experience I do. Oh, absolutely, the world is a bad place. The world, not me. I'm actually pretty good. I mean, did you see what that other person did? So I'm pretty good. And everything is in comparison to how bad others are. so that makes me pretty good. The pain of this world, the reality of this world, the result of the sin that was brought into this world is that every human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the book of Romans we read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We live in a world where the culture around us has been so twisted by Satan that it is difficult to share the gospel message. It truly is. The pride and the arrogance that brought us to this place is still alive and rampant today. And it's been twisted in such a way that now the world around us thinks that, well, they're pretty good. The real problem is what everybody else is doing to them. My fear is that these two individuals who took their life this last week, and you and I know that this is an epidemic in the world that we live in, is that when those individuals who live today in our culture come face to face with the truth that life is dark right now, that creation is fallen, that they are fallen, that we are so totally depraved, so totally sinful, that unless they know the light of Jesus Christ, all they see is darkness, and all they want is it for to end. Brothers and sisters, we have a job. We have a big job in front of us. And that is to bring light into the dark places. This sinful, fallen world that is so depraved, so crying out, so groaning. I mean, I love that passage in Romans where it says that all of creation is groaning like in child pains. Talk about Genesis and Romans fitting together. Here we have in Genesis, Eve, you're going to have pain in childbirth. And here we have in the New Testament, creation, child pains. That's what you're experiencing. If you don't think the Bible is one book brought together by God, then read from the beginning to the end and see how God puts it together. There's poetry that builds upon thought and words. So here we are, a prideful people who were willing to turn our back on paradise and brought ourselves into such a dark, fallen place of total depravity that we cannot do anything. Nothing can we do to bring ourselves out of it. It's the result of our sin. And then there's the promise, the covenant. Fancy words are the Adamic covenant, the covenant that was given to Adam. I want you to think for a minute the passage that we read this morning. There's a word in there in our Bibles that says, "He will, your seed, Eve, your children, somewhere along the line, are going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the heel is going to be bruised of your seed." Something real quick about Hebrew, and we learned this in the men's Bible study. The Hebrew language is not a very specific language. Greek is very specific. English is Hebrew, not at all. What do I mean by that? Well, that word bruise could also mean crush. It could mean strike. It could mean pummel. It's the same word. The Hebrew language doesn't have many words. And so this translation says the heel is going to be bruised and the head of the serpent is going to be bruised. Many, many Bibles that you may read say the head gets crushed and the heel gets bruised. It's just as good of a translation because it's the same word that would be used. And so if you're ever reading and you're like, why did these English Bibles not agree with one another? It's because as human beings, we are trying so hard to take God's word and to take it from the Hebrew language and put it into the English language. The concept, however, let's go back to the meaning, because the meaning is what's important, not the letters that are on a screen or the letters that are on paper, not the sounds that we hear, Hebrew or Greek or English, but the meaning. The Adamic covenant, the covenant that was made with Adam and Eve, was this. Sooner or later, one is going to come, and that individual is going to destroy what Satan has done. And yes, in that process, is going to bear some of the pain. A little later in the passage that we read this morning, and this is the last verse that we read this morning, and I want you to catch this, because I was actually sharing this with a couple people this week, and they're like, I never realized that. The first death that took place, not the spiritual death that took place the moment that Adam and Eve bit into the fruit, whatever it was, doesn't say an apple, so let's not make it an apple, whatever it was, not the spiritual death, the literal shedding of blood, the literal death, God did it. It wasn't Cain and Abel. It wasn't old age. God took an animal and killed an animal to make coverings for the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Why? Well, because of their total depravity, their total sinfulness, what should have been beautiful, their nakedness, became a piece of shame, a place of shame. What God intended for good, man turned into evil. And what did God need to do? He needed to provide a way of salvation, a way of covering. Their shame, their guilt was covered through the shedding of blood and the death of another. Hear that again. All the way back in Genesis. What God intended for good and beauty became something shameful. And God needed to provide a way to cover and cleanse. And through the death and the shedding of blood of another, Adam and Eve's shamefulness was covered. Now, do you think the early Jewish people, more than likely when Moses wrote this in the wilderness and shared this with them as they're wandering in the wilderness to remind them of their history, understood really clearly that Jesus was coming? Probably not. God's word starts off and slowly unfolds the salvation story. This was the first portion of the promise. This was the first promise that the Messiah was coming. We understand it because we are on this side of the cross. They knew something was coming, but they didn't get it all. They didn't understand it all. Often I will have individuals ask me, well, in the Old Testament, Scott teaches about this all the time. In the Old Testament, why do they do this and why do they do that? And that sounds terrible. And in the Old Testament, I want you to think about it this way. Humanity, human beings, were like infant children. They were getting to know their God. And God was revealing the lessons. How many of you, how many of us, when we raise our children and talk to our grandchildren, we do not talk to a 2-year-old the same way we talk to a 14-year-old. At least I hope not. And we do not talk to a 14-year-old the same way we talk to a 29-year-old. At least I hope not. And when that 29-year-old someday gets married and has children of their own, we speak to them differently. Not because life has changed, meaning that they need different new concepts. They are at different places in their lives. The children of God, humanity, us, in the beginning of creation, God slowly unfolds his plan. Have you ever wondered why Abraham did not get scolded for having more than one wife? I mean, if I had more than one wife, I know I would be scolded. I know somebody who would scold me. Abraham had more than one wife. David, a man after God's own heart, had more than one wife. Why in the world did God not make a big deal of it? You've heard the phrase, when you raise children, you choose your battles. You choose your battles. You're in the process of raising that child, and these are the things that we're going to work on. God starts off here. In the first three chapters of Genesis, there was not going to be a huge explanation about Satan, and a huge explanation about the Messiah, and a huge explanation about the Trinity. But there was enough. The foundation was laid. The promise was given. And as we read Scripture, and we go through Genesis, and we go through the prophets, and we go through the poetry of the Psalms, and we go through the New Testament, and we see God's hand at work, we realize that covenant, that promise, was unfolding throughout the centuries. I pray if anything you take from this morning's message is this. We have a God that loves you and I so much that from the very beginning, His hand was involved, and He has never let us go. Yes, our pride is why we turned our back, but He still didn't let go. And yes, we now find ourselves in a painful, sinful, fallen world, and we are that way as well. But because of the promise and because of the reality that Jesus has already conquered death, we now have a new promise. Not that the promise of the Savior coming, not that Satan's head would be crushed and that Jesus' heel would be bruised, because that has happened, but an eternal promise that someday there will be complete restoration, that because of the blood of the Lamb, not a lamb that was killed to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame, but because of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, because of that blood, because of that sacrifice, restoration is fully coming, that someday you and I will enjoy Him and walk in paradise forever. That what was will be again. If you take nothing from today, realize that where we are right now is not where God wants us to stay. That all things in this world will pass away. That the pain and suffering that brings people to the point of suicide, that brings people to the point of alcoholism or whatever addiction there might be, those will be passing away. Loneliness will pass away. And someday, full restoration in paradise will be ours. In that, we get glimpses today in the body of Christ. In that thought, we can taste and see paradise because Jesus is alive today in you and in me and in His body. Don't live in the pride. Don't live in the pain. Live in the promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are wonderful. Lord, our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church have You on the cross to remind us of Your heel being bruised, Your suffering. We like to have an empty cross to remind us of the victory. This morning, may we carry the light of Jesus Christ from this place as we live in Your promise. Give us this strength. In Jesus' name, amen.